Hello. We're at Acts chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, Trouble in the Church. Here's the first seven verses. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. A brief prayer. Thank you, Father, for this passage in Scripture. Teach us good things from it. Right now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, now, if you were the devil and you knew that Jesus is going to build his church, how would you try and wreck his work? Persecution is one way. Attack from the outside. You'll find that in Acts chapter 4. Internal turmoil is another. Cause people within the church to act in a most ungodly way. Chapter 5 will tell us about Ananias and Sapphira. But here in chapter 6, I think, is the cleverest tactic of all, the most subtle: distraction. Divert from the preaching of the word of God and get people squabbling over some disagreement. Just think of those three areas again of church troubles. First of all, there are the outside attacks. The church is never plain sailing. There's always a devil at work. There's always pressure from an ungodly world. And therefore, to stand with Jesus means to stand against all evil and therefore face opposition. Outside attacks. Internal turmoil. There are also pressures from within. False teaching arises within the church. When Jesus spoke to the elders from Ephesus, when Paul spoke to the elders from Ephesus in Acts 20, he says, "Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them." Internal turmoil. Well, we almost have that here, but I've called it create distortion or distraction. Because one of the devil's trump cards is to not go on an all-out attack, but just slightly divert from or distort the truth. You get that in verse 1 with these two groups of Jews. The number of disciples was increasing, good work was going on, but the Hellenistic Jews were complaining against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. You see, people pick up ideas and they start spreading them around. And before long, it becomes the latest fad. You can see how the prosperity gospel has become so rife in certain quarters. It's true that in the Old Testament, there is the blessing of God seen in material terms. But that does not transfer across to the New Testament, where blessing is now in spiritual terms. And that's the sort of thing we have here. An unhealthy tension has developed between two Jewish groups. Those from a more, we could call it, traditional Hebrew background, and those who've been converted from a more Greek or Hellenistic background, one group complaining against the other. The Hellenistic Jews, who came from outside Jerusalem in what is called the diaspora, settled in Palestine and spoke Greek. They probably were culturally Greek. They were regarded as outsiders. Whereas the Hebrew Jews would be Aramaic speakers, deeply immersed in Jewish culture, living mainly in the city of Jerusalem. They would be the locals, and they may well have looked down on those of less pure stock who had come in from outside. Now, we know that the situation in those days with the widows was sometimes tricky. Paul tells Timothy about the problem, and it's quite clear that if the widows had no relatives to support them, with no welfare state, they were in great difficulty. So the church was told to help them out. And now, in this case, here in Jerusalem, there was a food bank. Maybe it was a deliberate bias. We're just not told. The problem seems to be poor administration. They were just overlooked or neglected, was one group. And so they claimed that they were being treated unfairly, and this caused tension. It distracted the apostles from their ministry. That's the clever tactic of the devil. You see, back in chapter 4, possessions were shared. We read at 4:34, there were no needy persons among them. But now a radical tension has arisen. What's the answer? Well, look at verses 2 to 4. As the 12 gather, all the disciples together, they come up with a plan. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the spirit of wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. No doubt the apostles first thought about this carefully. Then they called everyone together. And their red line seems to be that the word of God must continue to be heard, along with prayer. That was the prime tasks for the apostles, preaching and prayer. So they put forward this proposal: pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit and of wisdom, and we'll appoint them to this duty. But we ourselves will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And notice in verse 5, everyone approved. It pleased the whole gathering. Everyone approved. So the church chose their 7 godly men, and they were set aside for this ministry, according to verse 6. The apostles prayed for them and laid their hands on them. Now notice this, how they handled the problem was just as important as the proposal they opted for. Involving everyone was important for unity, and keeping to the main task was essential for gospel growth. So wisely, they call everyone together. And then we're told at verse 5, what they said pleased the whole gathering. So there was unity. They held everyone together. Now, the principles that they acted on, they're the same principles that we need to take on board, aren't they? To delegate, to involve everyone, to work in teams, to use godly people, and work towards unity. But I think there are a couple of things that are worth noting for us. First of all, it is important, I think, to notice this. There is priority to the word of God, to the word preached, and to prayer. These were non-negotiables. In Acts, it's always the word that comes first. The word spreads. Or as 4:31 put it, they spoke the word with boldness. The word and prayer have priority. Second, even within the church and its unity, human differences are not eradicated. The gospel does not distinguish between different groupings, but they are still there. Jews and Jews, Greeks and Greeks. Yes, united in Christ, true, but Jews are Jews and Greeks are Greeks. They still hold to their own culture. Sure, people have a loyalty to their racial and ethnic group. We value the differences. But we don't let the differences override our gospel unity. That's the important point. There is commonality in the gospel, but difference culturally and ethnically. Thirdly, some people think that this is the start of the role of deacon. meaning one who serves. You separate out the preaching of the word from the distribution of the food, serving at tables. But be careful. We mustn't take a principle of leadership just from this one incident. It may be true, and we certainly do have a division of labour. But the deacons, or the ones who serve, or those seven, are not necessarily another leadership team. They're more like a serving team. What is clear is that these people were going to help the apostles do their work. So the apostles get on with the preaching and teaching and prayer, and these assistants help with the distribution of food, whether it's accountancy, whether it's physically allocating the food and delivering it, we don't know. But the distribution of food must go on to the widows in both groups, and this is the team responsible. Now please notice the gospel outcome down at verse 7. It says that the word of God spread or continues to increase. The outcome, the number of disciples multiplied greatly. Look, in Jerusalem, with many priests becoming obedient to the faith. You see what Luke is out to do. Luke is writing this up to say that the gospel mission is unstoppable. Despite outside persecution or internal struggles, the gospel is continuing to march into the world. And is now penetrating deep into Judaism, with a large number of priests becoming obedient to the faith. Isn't that a great phrase to use? Obedient to the faith. In other words, they were converted to Christ. Because to follow Jesus is a matter of obedience. And that's what we're calling one another to do. That's what we're calling our world to do. Please would you look at Jesus. Please would you trust him and obey him. And would you follow him? Yes, Jesus will build his church. And yes, there will be opposition. And we must learn how to handle it and the distraction that comes our way. Well, if this were a Bible study, I would often say at the end to everybody, what are the takeaways from this passage? What do we learn? Let me suggest the ones that I learned from the passage, my takeaways. First of all, to leaders, aim to delegate. Don't do all the tasks yourselves. Bring in others. This is what the apostles did. Delegation involved risk. And sadly, many of us are risk averse. The other person may not be as good as you. But if people are godly, if they're humble, if their skills could be put to good use, then use them. Because if we fail to delegate, we limit growth. We become the blockage to future expansion. In fact, delegation is essential to healthy growth. Aim to delegate. Second takeaway for me is to work in teams, because that's how gospel work is best done. Paul usually had a small team with him when he travelled around. And here the apostles are a team. They're called the 12. And they chose seven men, another team. Men of good repute, full of the spirit and wisdom. One team handing over responsibility to another. They chose the seven very carefully. They all have Greek names. In other words, to satisfy the Greek Jews. And one of them, we're told, is a convert to Judaism. So he's an outsider who's become an insider. Team leadership is the way to go. Being in a team makes us accountable to one another. But people who can grow teams are a rare breed. Some are very good team players. Some can hold the team together. But only a few can grow and develop a team. So we need to pray for teams and for team leaders, because teamwork is the name of the game today. Notice that everyone approved the team. The 12 brought in all the disciples. They could see and think about the plan and set up the team. Everyone approved, so we had a much happier church with a new team in place to carry out an important task. Aim to delegate, work in teams, work with godly people. You see, even more important than skill is godly character. Seven men of good repute, full of the spirit and wisdom. Ask yourself when appointing someone to a task, can they do this job, but do they walk with God? Do they show spirit-led wisdom? What would you rather have? Someone who had all the skills, but couldn't fit well into the team, had a rather rigid character, or someone who was godly and humble? Of course, we'd all love to have good skills and good godliness. But go for godliness first. Work with godly people. And lastly, my takeaway is to strive for unity. No, we're not all the same. We do want variety. But we have a very clear common purpose, a clear goal we're aiming for. That's so obvious here in the text, isn't it? The word of God must be preached, proclaimed. And because of the wisdom of the leaders, that's exactly what happens here. They were not diverted from their main task. The devil didn't allow them to distort the truth or weaken it. Enormous we. You see, our task, and our specific task in our locality, is to see that the gospel goes into our main town and all the environs, the surrounding community. We must keep the main thing the main thing. So leaders must delegate. We must build and grow teams to do the work. We invite only godly people onto those teams, and we strive for unity. Are you happy with those takeaways? Have a chew over them during the rest of the day. Let's pray together. Now, Father, we are very grateful to you that these troubles did come on the early church because they help us to be prepared for similar incidents. But we're even more grateful for the apostles and their wisdom. Thank you that they stuck to their main task, ensuring that the gospel was proclaimed. Please help us to do the same, to delegate tasks around the church. Help us all to work well in different teams. Please make us godly, and please help us raise up godly team leaders, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.